Now, I should like to turn you this evening to the Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk. The Old Testament prophecy of Habakkuk. And whilst it is perhaps a longer portion than we would ordinarily have for our public reading, I think I will read it in its entirety, as it is perhaps a part of the Word of God to which we rarely turn. So we shall read the whole of this short prophecy of Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in the net, they gather them in their drag, therefore they rejoice and are glad, therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me, and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his! How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image, that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake! To the dumb stone, Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? The bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundations unto the neck. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Very little is known concerning the prophet Habakkuk, although it would appear that he was raised up by God to prophesy in the remaining kingdom of Judah toward the end of its history as a kingdom, when, after the good reign of Josiah, the last good reign that the people would enjoy, the Babylonian Empire began to lurk ominously upon the scene and began to make inroads into the land, and then to invade Jerusalem itself, and by degrees to carry the people away into captivity. The unthinkable was finally happening, and the most terrible of God's promised judgments were coming to pass, with the carrying away of the last of the people into captivity and the fall of Jerusalem. And as God had purposed for these things to come, and as these were a token of his judgments, and as he had, as Habakkuk has to accept, ordained the Babylonian Empire for the purpose of judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction, even so the Babylonians appeared to act with complete impunity and to be inexorable and unstoppable in their advances, and to continue in their heathen systems of worship and in the veneration of their false gods, and at one and the same time conquer Judah and Jerusalem and take the people away into captivity. And Habakkuk, it seems, who may well have been a contemporary of other prophets such as Jeremiah and Nahum, witnessed these things at first hand and saw them unfolding with his own eyes and in his own lifetime. And being a godly man and being a righteous man, he was greatly vexed by them. And it is something of that spirit of vexation which is evidenced in the opening part of this book and in the first chapter. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? And then he goes on in that first chapter to describe the excesses of their Babylonian oppressors, of the Chaldeans who had been raised up and were come into the land. And he gives this unrelenting description of the terror which they brought and of the destruction that went before them. And seemingly, God did not care. And seemingly, God was absent from the scene and was not intervening and was not stopping this tide of wickedness and did not seem to be visiting the ungodly with any sort of retribution or any sort of divine judgment. And Hezekiah was horrified by it. And Hezekiah cries out to the Lord and says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Here were the Babylonians coming on with such force and such violence, and carrying away entire nations of persons into captivity, or slaying them as one might haul in fish with a net. And then he says it is as though they worship the net, as though that has given them the victory. There is no thought of God before their eyes. They continue in their false systems of worship in the midst of all of these things. And so Habakkuk, in this first chapter, makes his complaint to God and lets God know exactly what he thinks about God's administration of things and these events which are befalling himself and the people. And then, as chapter 2 opens, there is this ominous silence. There is this pregnant pause in which Habakkuk describes himself as standing and waiting to hear how God will respond to his complaint. And he is watching to see what God will answer, and indeed fears that he, Habakkuk, may be reproved for his boldness and for his frankness of complaint unto God. And then in chapter 2, God answers. And in chapter 2, the Lord gives Habakkuk an insight into the true state of things and to the nature of God and what God will ultimately do. And he assures Habakkuk that though it might not appear so at present, and though it might not seem that way, and though all things might seem to have gone awry and wickedness and godlessness seems to triumph, it is only a temporary state of affairs. And God is still upon the throne, and God is still the judge of all the earth, and God will do right, and God will by no means acquit the guilty, but will bring judgment to bear and will ensure that justice is ultimately done. And even for this seemingly unstoppable empire of Babylon, with all the impunity that they seem to have as they continued in their conquest of the world at that time, God says they will not get away with it indefinitely. And contained within this divine response, perhaps you noticed some familiar verses that suddenly leap out. For example, in verse 4, the just shall live by faith. The remarkable truth expressed in verse 14, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glorious and unmistakable truth of the sovereignty of God over all these events, however inexplicable they may seem to us, the Lord, verse 20, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then in chapter 3 we have Habakkuk's response to that which he has seen and to that which God revealed unto him by vision. Considering all that which God had manifested to him by some means or another, he is moved to these expressions of prayer and of praise. Indeed, the judgments of God upon the wicked are seen so forcibly and plainly by him that he is caused to say, verse 2 of chapter 3, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. He thought that the judgments of God were gone awry, that God was silent, that God was absent, but now, having seen things from a true and heavenly perspective, he desires that God in wrath might yet remember mercy. And then he gives us something of a description of what he has seen of the Lord and what he has received by way of vision and insights into God and the works of God. How that the Lord will indeed judge the wicked and will ultimately bring wrath to bear upon the ungodly. And how that the Lord, as he marches through the land in indignation, verse 12, and thresh the heathen in anger, is simultaneously, verse 13, going forth for the salvation of his people, even for salvation with thine anointed. The wounding of the head of the house of the wicked, in perhaps which we hear an echo of the promises of God concerning the Messiah expressed in Genesis by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Habakkuk is given a glimpse of these things and sees the true purposes of God at work and trembles in the contemplation of it. God, when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then gives us this conclusion in verse 17. As it were, he comes back down with something of a bump to reality and into his present situation with the Babylonians overrunning Judea and capturing Jerusalem and so on. And concludes that although that might be the present situation, although the fig tree is not blossoming, there is no fruit in the vine, there is no olive oil being rendered, the fields are not yielding any meat, the flock is cut off from the fold, there is no herd in the stalls, yet, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Having glimpsed the true state of affairs and having been given this revelation of God and of his power and of his justice and of that justice which will ultimately be done, Habakkuk is content to leave these matters with God and to rest upon the truth of his sovereignty and not to allow present circumstances to cloud his assessment of God's divine power and administration, but rather to trust in the Lord, indeed to rejoice in the Lord, and joy in the God of salvation. Such is the context and the setting of this remarkable little prophecy of Habakkuk's. But the verse upon which I would like to focus our attention, with the Lord's help in the time remaining to us, is at the epicenter, we might say, of this account, at the turning point of it, at the commencement of chapter 2, when Hezekiah has given his first complaint to the Lord and waited for God's response. And now the Lord is about to give that response and to declare his word and his truth and to vindicate himself and his sovereign administration of all things. And the Lord prefaces that revelation, and the Lord precedes the giving of his word and his truth with this instruction in verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, perhaps the first part of the instruction is clear to you. Habakkuk was about to be given these insights into God and God's sovereignty and God's power and God's administration of justice and the wrath that he will reveal against the ungodly at the end of time and so on. And he is told that this vision is not to be kept a secret. He is not to confine it to himself alone. It is given for Habakkuk's benefit, and benefit he received from it, no doubt, as his own conclusion makes clear. But it was not for him alone. He was to commit it to writing. He was to put it down in text, in some recorded form. And my friends, that Habakkuk was obedient to that instruction and put it into practice is evidenced to us by the fact that we have this book of Habakkuk in our Bibles still today. He did obey the word of the Lord. He did commit it to writing. And that is how it now comes to take its place in the canon of Holy Scripture. He wrote down the vision which God revealed unto him. He wrote down this psalm or song of praise which he was inspired to make, having received that vision from the Lord. He even grants us this account of his own complaint to God, though perhaps chapter 1 presents Habakkuk in an unfortunate or negative light. He does not make any secret of that either, but did indeed commit it to writing. But God said something else to Habakkuk as well. He said that he should not simply write this vision down, but that he should make it plain upon tables. That is to say, God instructs Habakkuk to write it large, to write it in big and clear letters, make a copy of this vision that was unmistakable and unmissable, to use perhaps some of the larger writing implements that were available to him, clay upon tablets, some have suggested, historians have suggested, that he might make a very large, clear copy of this vision. And God says to do that for a very particular reason, that he may run that readeth it. That he may run that readeth it. And that little clause that ends chapter 2, verse 2, is, I believe, applicable not simply to this prophecy of Habakkuk, but by extension to all of the Word of God. You see, it has pleased God to ensure that the entirety of his revelation unto mankind has been committed to writing. and God, by his own power and according to his own will, has providentially caused it to be so, and has likewise caused that it should proceed as it has down through the history of humanity, through the generations of man, that we should have his word in our hands still today. And it is made plain. It is clear before us. It is easy for us to possess. It is easy for us to read. And particularly in our experience and in this land and at this time in history, there is no obstacle to men and women having the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and being instructed in the Word of God. And this is the Lord's will, and this is his purpose and desire to this end, that he may run that readeth it. Now let me go on to say, my friends, three things about this little statement, that he may run that readeth it. And the first thing is this, that the Word of God instigates running. That the Word of God initiates running. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Imagine what it would be to observe this vision of Habakkuk's written large upon some billboard or hoarding, depicted in great capital letters in some place of great prominence, speaking of God and speaking of the judgments of God and speaking of the visitation of divine wrath against sin, and yet at the one and the same time that salvation is alone to be found in God, that graven images profit nothing, but that contrariwise the earth is to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that all the gods of the world are false and are idols, but the Lord is in his holy temple, and that this demands a response on the part of the inhabitants of the earth. Now, my friends, that is a word which is inclined to make the reader run. To those, my friends, who are opposed to God and opposed to his truth, it would set them running in fear. It would set them running to try and find some sort of security or help for themselves, to defend themselves from God, to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb, indeed as they are depicted as doing in the Revelation, that they might have some means of protection or coverage from the judgments of God and from the outpourings of his wrath, even though they might desire that the mountains and hills should fall upon them. But you see, the word of God, a word of this nature, will set them to running. Indeed, this vision, this word that was revealed to Habakkuk, might perhaps be condensed into the words of another text: flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. You see, this is what men must do. This is what men will do. And they will do it in one of two ways. Either they will run for fear unto securities of their own creating and unto means of their own devising, which they think will be of some protection or some help against the judgments of God. They try to take security in their own atheistic and humanistic theories and philosophies. They try to heap unto themselves people who, like them, will deny the existence of God, will defy God to his face, will denounce any talk of the Holy Scriptures or of the truth of it or of any reality in religion. They think that they will flee like this and that they will run like this to some place of man-made security. But of course, my friends, there is no help in that. There is no use in that. The folly of it will be proven ultimately. But you see, that same instruction, flee from the wrath to come, having read this word, run, may drive an individual in a different direction, may drive them unto this God, may cause them to seek unto him who alone can be of any help or any utility or any advantage in the face of such a truth and such a word as this. You see, this is the whole thing about Holy Scripture, isn't it? It depicts God and his ways and his works unto us. And they are great and they are vast and they are terrible. And natural man would flee from those things and hide himself, as it were, in the trees of the garden to get away from God as fast as he can. But there is no use in that. There is no help in that. The only way for any deliverance, any salvation, any reprieve to be granted is to seek unto the very God who is thus described, and to come unto this very one whose wrath has been engendered and whose judgment must be administered, to seek his face, to seek such remedy as he might give, to desire his mercy, to seek his grace. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. It seems so contrary to reason, doesn't it? It seems to defy human reasoning. Surely if there is such a God as this, and he is of such power, and he has such judgments to bring, and his divine law has been breached and abrogated, and he will visit a penalty upon transgressions and upon transgressors, then surely we should flee from him as far and as fast as we can. But that is no use. That is no use. The remarkable fact of it is that though he is this judge of all, and though it is his law that is broken, and though it is he who is sinned against, if we confess our sins, says John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The last place to which we would think to run, the last person unto whom we would think to go, the very opposite direction in which nature wishes to run, and yet that is the place where we must go, and that is the one unto whom we must turn to have any deliverance, any help, any salvation from the things here described. Write the vision, Habakkuk. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Secondly, my friends, having said that the word of God instigates or initiates our running, we might further say that the word of God necessitates or requires or demands that we run, and run in a very particular way. The linguists and commentators tell us that this expression, he may run that readeth it, alludes to the notion of a herald or a conveyor of a message, or one who is to convey news or information. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that an individual may come and may read it and may comprehend its meaning and may digest the message which is there, and having read it, to run with it. To take it, to convey it from place to place. And you see, my friends, here is another profound feature of the Word of God, that it demands proclamation, that it demands dissemination, that the information which the Word of God gives us, the detail which it conveys, the truth which it expresses, must be told, and must be broadcast, and must be conveyed further afield. You see, my friends, to be in a building and be told by somebody that the building is on fire, it would be reprehensible in the extreme to keep such a message to oneself. Or likewise, to be perhaps like those poor lepers on the outskirts of the starving city of Samaria, and to find that there is suddenly a vast repository of food and supplies within easy reach of the city, to continue in silence about those things, or to enjoy them only for oneself, would be reprehensible in the extreme. And of course, having found out such an information as that, it behoves the one who comes into the knowledge of it to at once hammer upon the city gates and tell as many as possible that such a thing has been found, that such events have occurred, that such deliverance is nigh at hand. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. The word of God demands proclamation. It requires that having heard it ourselves, that having received it for ourselves, having comprehended even the least part of its truth as it pertains to the sinner, its truth as it pertains to salvation, its truth as it pertains to saints, we are compelled to run with it and to convey it and to broadcast it and to disseminate the truth. If we have registered even the smallest iota of the importance of this message, it cannot be retained to ourselves alone. We must make it known. And such was the desire and such was the design of God as described here in this prophecy of Habakkuk, that he may run that reads it, that he may take it, that he may convey it, that he may bring it unto others. Nahum was a contemporary of Habakkuk, it is believed, and was given a not dissimilar message to prophesy, a word of prophecy concerning the fall ultimately of the Babylonian Empire, of the Assyrian Empire, that oppressed the people of God, to describe the fall of the enemies of God's people, and likewise the deliverance and the means of deliverance that was granted unto them. And it is contained in Nahum chapter 1 verse 15. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. And you see, here is an echo of that same truth expressed to Habakkuk. Make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Isaiah, of course, takes up the theme in chapter 52, verse 7 of his prophecy. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The word of God demands this dissemination. Anyone who has read it, and it is written plainly enough, anyone who has comprehended its truth, and it is easy enough to understand, must therefore run with it and convey it and broadcast it. The word of God necessitates running. But thirdly, my friends, let me say this, that the word of God is commensurate with running, that the word of God is suitable for runners. And here is another sense, here is another meaning contained in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Some have transposed the words a little and read it like this. Make it plain upon tables, that he that runneth may read it. There is something of this sense in the verse as well. The notion that by writing this vision plainly, by writing it in large letters, it could be read from a distance. It could be seen by those who were upon a thoroughfare or were in the way. It was suited to those who were in motion or in movement. And my friends, do you not see how that the word of God is commensurate with running, is designed for those who are on a pilgrimage, who have a journey to make? Do you remember those well-known words of Psalm 119, which describe the nature of the word of God, and where the psalmist says that the word of God is a lamp unto his feet and a light to his path? Well, my friends, who would care to have light to illuminate the path Who would care to have a torch or some source of light to shine upon a road before them unless they were engaged in pilgrimage, unless they were upon a way, unless they were going from A to B? And so it is, you see, my friends, that the Word of God is designed and intended for those who are making pilgrimage, who are on such a journey as this. The Word of God is designed for the people of God who are intended from that moment when they were first set in motion by the Word of God and when they began to run that course which was set before them, spurred on and motivated by the Word of God. Forever after, the Bible is designed for our use and is tailored to our needs, who are running our course with joy, who are making such a transition as this through this present world unto that world which is to come. The Word of God is designed precisely for us. It is targeted and it is fashioned to the needs of those who are engaged in this journey as we are. Isaiah in chapter 35 tells us that the statutes of God and that his commandments are of such a nature that wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And that is precisely our state, my friends. Fools by nature, blind and ignorant of the work and ways of God, but by his mercies and his grace set upon this pilgrimage toward heaven and henceforth wayfaring men. But you see, my friends, such is the nature of the Word of God, and such the way it has been designed and authored, that we wayfaring men, though fools, cannot err, indeed will not err therein. The psalmist, reflecting upon the Word of God and something of its nature, further says this in Psalm 119. He says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." He knew himself to be on that pilgrimage. And he said there was nothing more suited to that journey than to put the statutes of God, to put the Word of God into a song, that he might sing it as he walks. How many times, perhaps as children, to aid with the passing of journeys, did our parents suggest that we might sing some sort of song in the car, something repetitive, something to help pass the time? Well, my friends, we are on a journey of a very different kind as God's people. We are in the house of pilgrimage. We are in a state of pilgrimage, and we may take something far more edifying upon our lips. We may take his statutes to be our songs in this house of our pilgrimage. And these, my friends, will quicken our footsteps. This will remind us of the directions for the way. This will speed us in a heavenward direction. There are, of course, real-life cases to be found in Scripture of precisely this happening. Individuals making a journey and yet traveling with the Word of God. Do you remember that account given us of the Ethiopian eunuch? And there he was upon the long and trying road from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, a journey of many hundreds of miles, and he's journeying in his chariot. But what does he have with him as he goes? Why, my friends, he has the Word of God, and what a traveling companion it made. And what an accompaniment to his journey it was. And how remarkable that attended by the Lord's servant, that word was applied to his own heart. And ere long, his journey had included an encounter with God, a realization of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the waters of baptism, and how he was sent upon his way rejoicing. You remember those two upon the Emmaus Road. They were making a journey, they were making pilgrimage, and what sorrows filled their hearts and what doubts. How were they, like Habakkuk at the commencement of their journey, complaining against the providences of God and the nature of events which had befallen? And yet one comes and does what? He opens unto them the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expound to them from those scriptures the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, how the nature of their journey changed, and how their attitude and disposition altered as they made that journey with the Word of God in their ears and upon their mouths and burning in their hearts. And no sooner, my friends, had they come to what they thought was their destination than the Lord Jesus was revealed unto them, and how they continued their journey thereafter. Their journey was not at an end. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem far quicker than they had come, in order that they might run with that Word of God, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. My friends, the Word of God is fashioned for our needs. It is tailored to our state and case who are upon this greatest pilgrimage. It is commensurate with running. And my friends, God will use his word to our benefit, and he will apply it to us, and he will make it a blessing for us in the way, all the way to heaven. For the vision, he says, is yet for an appointed time. The word of God is continually unfolding. Its purposes are ripening and coming to pass. Its promises are being fulfilled. And the word of God shall speak to us. It speaks to us now, and it will speak to us hereafter. And at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, though parts of it await the end of the journey, perhaps, it will surely come to pass. It will not tarry indefinitely. Such is the nature of the Word of God, my friends. Such its application and its utility unto us. Are we not moved, like Habakkuk of old, then, to rejoice in the Lord, and to joy in the God of our salvation, and to confess, the Lord God is our strength, and he will make our feet like hinds' feet. He who has said that he may run that reads it will also strengthen us in that journey, and will make our feet like hinds' feet, will make us to run swifter than deer's, swifter than antelopes, swifter than the fleetest of beasts of the field. Indeed, says Habakkuk, he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Yea, says the psalmist, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. May the Lord bless us and bring us safely there for his glory. Amen. And now our concluding hymn is number 330. The hymn 330. It floateth like a banner before God's host unfurled. It shineth like a beacon above the darkling world. It is the chart and compass that o'er life's surging sea, mid mists and rocks and quicksands, still guides, O Christ, to thee. The hymn 330. may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.